during these days, I've been doing something that may sound a little strange or seem a little odd. As Crystal and I have been helping my parents with their groceries and just checking in on them, we've had some excellent driveway or doorstep conversations. I've been learning some brand new things about my dad in particular, who I've known for a long time. Now, I lived at home until my early 20s, and I still have a very good relationship with my father. My DNA is his DNA, but you know, I've learned some new things these last number of weeks. For example, I learned that he had a pony when he was just a little boy, a pony named Dolly, and they did all kinds of fun and exciting things with this pony. I learned about some details about World War II that my family and how it impacted my family and my grandparents in particular. I also met my parents' neighbors on their cul-de-sac these last number of weeks. I witnessed their friendships, their relationships that they have, the community that they've built, and I've seen the influence that they have established on their street. You know, I asked questions and I learned some new details about their lives. It's been really good to get to know them a little bit better. You know, I think that's similar to what we're doing, seeking to do in this series on the Holy Spirit. We're seeking to grow in our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, well, the one who dwells within each of us who are followers of His. And last week, Kyle kicked off the series that we've entitled Spirit-Filled, and he took us to the book of Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and how we have been empowered by the Spirit. Well, today I would like to look at what it is to pray in the Spirit. Now, can you relate to any of these statements? I feel like something is missing from my prayer life. Sometimes my prayers feel like they're cold and lifeless. Sometimes I just don't know how or what to pray. I've heard good people make these statements about their prayer life. I've said a few of these myself. An effective prayer life demands the help of the Holy Spirit. It should come as no surprise to us that God wants us to pray in the Spirit. The New Testament teaches us that many different activities are to be done in the Spirit. Colossians tells us that we're to love in the Spirit. Acts reminds us that our decisions are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that we're to live joy-inspired lives by the Holy Spirit. Revelation tells us that we're to worship the Spirit in the Spirit. So it should not surprise us that God instructs us, His children, to pray in the Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, let me begin to show you what it is by showing you a contrast to what it is not. Praying in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, what is that? It's Paul's poetic way of describing a sin-damaged mind, a sin-damaged lifestyle. Living according to the flesh is living on our own terms, apart from God's influence. And so praying in the flesh would be praying on our own terms, apart from God's influence, just like walking in the flesh. Praying in the flesh would be praying entirely sourced by our own desires, our own thoughts, our own interests, our own attitudes. So friends, that got me thinking a little bit. What would praying in the flesh actually look like? And I think in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself provided us with a couple of examples. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, Jesus said these words, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." In verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus is saying, how do you know if you're a hypocrite? You know, we'd like to say hypocrites are people who go to church and on the side they're stealing from the company, or on the side they're cheating on their spouse. Yes, that's a hypocrite for sure, but that's not what Jesus chooses. Jesus says a hypocrite, or someone that is praying in the flesh, is somebody without a private prayer life. A hypocrite is somebody who doesn't want to just, you know, be with God. A hypocrite is somebody who prays when you have to, prays when you're expected to, prays when you feel like you've got to get on the right side of God, prays as though you have to impress someone with your many, many words. I can remember my first year in college, I was able to participate in a chapel. I was at a Bible college training for the ministry. And I remember I was given the task to pray in this chapel in front of a few hundred of my students and friends that I was in school with, and a number of professors. And I remember I rehearsed and practiced that prayer. I wanted it to sound eloquent. I researched some things. And you know, I quickly began to realize that I was doing this because I wanted to impress my friends. I wanted to impress the professors that would be there. Totally the wrong motive. I tell you that because I know what it's like to pray in the flesh. I've done it. I've done it more than once. Maybe you have too. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Simply put, it is praying with the help of and in the realm of the Spirit. Writer and missionary Jacob Gregory said this many years ago. He said, praying in the Spirit is praying with divine help. It's trusting in faith and relying on God to hear and understand and act. To pray in the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to be your prayer partner. True prayer, wrote Oswald Sanders, is God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and the believer's heart is the prayer room. It's a great picture. I'd like to spend the next number of minutes in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles turned, or your phones or your devices turned to Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, and then verses 26 and 27. Let me read from Romans 8, starting in verse 15. It says this, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And then look down to verse 26 and 27. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So how do we live and practice this in our lives? To pray in the Spirit. What does that look like? What is involved with this? Well, I think there are a number of key things that are involved, but I want to pick on just a few in our time today. I think to pray in the Spirit involves humility. Humility. We acknowledge our limitations. Praying in the Spirit is rooted in the attitude of humility, letting go of our pride, which is hard at times for us to do. I remember hearing the story of a young hotshot lawyer that was starting a new practice in a small town, and he was getting his office set up, and as he was getting it set up, he noticed a visitor coming down the path to his office, and so he quickly picked up his phone and pretended like he was talking to somebody important. The visitor came in, and of course, the lawyer made sure he could hear everything, and he went on to talk for another minute or two, and then he eventually hung up that pretend phone call. And he said, "Well, hello there, how can I help you?" And the visitor said, "Well, I am with the phone company. I'm here just to activate your phone service." Interesting. Praying in the Spirit is rooted in humility. And sometimes it's hard for us to admit this. It's hard for us to admit weakness. We want to show strength. Let me ask you, when was the last time you've been baffled in your prayer life? You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to pray. I will say to you, I think the beginning of understanding what it is to pray in the Spirit is to accept Paul's words in verse 26 and verse 27. The truth is that we are weak, that we don't understand sometimes what we ought to pray for. When was the last time you didn't know what to pray for? Have you ever gotten up from your chair at home, gone into the kitchen to get something, and when you got to the kitchen, you were like, "What did I come in here for?" Right? Have you ever gone to the grocery store thinking you don't need to make a list, and then you get to the grocery store, and you have to make that humbling phone call back to the house to ask your spouse, "What was it that I was here to pick up again?" I mean, I think we all can relate to this. You know, according to the Apostle Paul, we don't just draw blanks when we're in the grocery store. We do it when it comes to prayer as well. I mean, I think we've all had such moments. Times when we see our limitations loud and clear. I can think of times in my life when I've been in situations where someone has been in great distress. They've just lost a child tragically, or they've just lost their job, or a spouse has walked out or walked away from a marriage, and I've been meeting with them, and they've asked me to pray. And I didn't know what I was to say. I felt utterly helpless. And in my mind, I know I had to acknowledge my limitations. And friends, I think that's where praying in the Spirit begins. Praying in the Spirit begins with an attitude of humility, of saying, "You know what? I am weak. I'm broken." A willingness to acknowledge our limitations. Praying in the Spirit, I think, also involves authenticity. Humility and authenticity. We need, friends, to be honest. We need to keep it real. We need to be authentic. We look at the Romans 8, 15 verses. Verse 15, it says, "For by him we cry, Abba, Father." We cry. What do you think prayer functions as? You know, I think a lot of people say, "Wow, I'm a Christian, and prayer is a tool by which I'm going to get the life that I want. It's a consumer tool. And if I pray, I'm going to get many of the things that I desire, that I want, free of pain and any degree of hardship." But the Christian teaching on prayer is much more real than that. It doesn't say that we sing Abba Father. It doesn't say that we say Abba Father. It says we cry. We cry Abba Father. It's a word of deep emotion, and it almost always means a person that's in great distress. This same word is used over in Matthew 14, where maybe you remember when Peter was getting out of the boat to walk on the water to go meet Jesus out on the water, and then he looks down and he begins to go down, and it says that he cries, "Lord, save me." This is the same word that's being used here, a word of deep, deep emotion. You know, when you look at Romans chapter 8, I have to say, I think it's one of the most realistic chapters that you can read about regarding life. Three times in Romans 8, three times Paul sums up life in this world with the term groaning. Groaning. One author has translated this term groaning as sighing and throbbing in pain. Verse 22, Paul says, the entire physical world is groaning because we are indeed subject to decay. Everything in this life is going to crumble and fall apart eventually. The Bible literally says right here, life is going to be hard. At times, life is going to stink, actually. What Paul is saying here is think about it. I know we've got wonderful movies, movies like Lion King, movies where like that where we talk about and we sing about the circle of life and we're all put together and we're going to come together. And you know what? In an animated movie, okay, great, great movie, Lion King. But friends, when you actually see something that's lifeless, an animal, certainly a human being, you say, this is not as it is supposed to be. And this is what Paul calls in verse 21, a bondage to decay. The physical world is groaning. It's sighing and throbbing in pain. We are called to be real and authentic. And we may think, yes, but we're Christians now. And yes, yet when we read Romans 8, we read here, is that even as Christians, we are going to cry and we're going to sob and we're going to experience pain. It tells us that the world is groaning and even we as Christians, we sigh and throb right along with the world. Look at verse 23. It says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we too groan inwardly. We groan as well. Now, I know that this can be a bit of a scandal for some. You know, but when disease comes to the town, that disease hits everybody, not just certain people. When the famine or the drought hits the land, it hits everybody, not just a few people. When the avalanche comes down the mountain and buries people, it buries everyone. There's nothing in the Bible that says that as Christians, we're going to have it easier than anybody else. But there is a promise. There is a promise. As I said earlier, three times in this chapter, we see the word groaning. Our physical world is groaning. Christians are groaning. And then you look what it says in verse 26 and verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit groans on our behalf. You know, it's very typical for people to say, yes, we live in this world and there's brokenness and failure and immorality. And now the Spirit comes in. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the Spirit? That we will be free from pain and hurt? No. Look at verse 26. It assumes that the Christian life is a continual experience of weakness. It doesn't say the Spirit takes away our weakness. It says that the Spirit is going to help us through our weakness. And so here's what we're being told. We're being told, you know what? You're going to groan. Even if you've had a fairly uneventful life, free of pain or grief or loss, friends, there will come a time when you are going to groan. The real question is, how do you groan? Are you going to be real? Are you going to be authentic? And we're told here what the Spirit does is He doesn't take away our weakness, but He gets us to look toward the Father, to cry, Abba, Father. And when we cry toward Abba, Father in our weakness, this is the promise, friends. The promise is that we grow. We grow toward what? Well, what's the Spirit working for? Look at verse 27. The Spirit is interceding on our behalf, interceding for the saints, praying for the saints. And if we went on to read verse 28 and 29, we'd see what the Spirit's goal is. The Spirit's goal is conformity to the image of His Son, to become like Jesus. Now, friends, here's what this means. You're going to groan. I'm going to groan. If while you're in your suffering and while you're in your weakness, you and I cry out and pray to the Father, you groan toward him as an adopted child, there will be a deepening wisdom. There will be a development of a beautiful heart. There will be spiritual clarity. You will expand. You will grow through the weakness. And friends, if you don't groan toward the Father, if we aren't real and honest and authentic before him, I think we are going to continue to live in denial. We're going to live in isolation. We're going to live in self-doubt. What will happen is we'll begin to shrink under the weakness. We're going to experience weakness. You're going to groan. Are we going to grow under it, or are we going to shrink under it? I think that's the choice that's before us. You see, friends, prayer is not a consumer tool. It's a refiner's fire. It's a refiner's fire. Prayer in the Spirit is not by any means a guarantee of a comfortable life. It is an absolute guarantee of growing great through sighing and throbbing in this world. You know, verses 15 and verse 26 are not talking about two different types of crying out. The Spirit gets you to grab a hold of the Father's neck. Abba, Father, like a little child would grab a hold of their father's neck. The Spirit helps you process all of this through the fact that he is your Father. Through the throbbing and the pain, I will grow you, says the Spirit. Through prayer toward the Father, if you pray in the Spirit toward the Father. And friends, I think this is an amazing encouragement. You know, I was there for all three of my kids' births. I heard them being born. I must be honest with you. I did not see them being born, but I was in the room. I was there. I heard the cries. I saw the little slaps. I could see that my children, they were cold. I could see that they were being held upside down, that there was some sharp knives and scalpels in the room. I could see that it was a little bit messy, absolutely. You know, if only I could have told my child, all this was being done for your benefit. All of the equipment that was in that labor and delivery room, all the nurses that were in that room, the doctors that were in that room, were all there for the child. They didn't understand why. My children wouldn't have understood why. All they knew is that they were warm and cozy one minute, and the next minute they were cold and being held upside down, right? And friends, I think that's the picture of the Christian life. Paul refers to this when the Spirit comes into our lives, it's like being born. Romans 8:22, all the groaning is for a purpose. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, it says. That means that when you come to the Father, when we come to the Father through Jesus the Son, when you say, in spite of everything that's happening to me, you're my Father. I want to experience your love. I want to trust you as my Father. I want to put my full confidence in you. I want to be real and authentic and honest with you. When you do that in prayer, your weakness will grow you. You will be made strong. Through all the blood and all the guts and all the slapping and being held upside down, you're going to be being brought out of the darkness and into the light, out of infancy and into maturity. That's the realistic view of prayer. It involves humility. It involves being authentic. And let me just share one more. I think praying in the Spirit also involves community. It involves community. It says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ, when he gave us the model of prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, he did not say, when you pray, say, my Father. No. You notice that, right? He says, our Father. When Jesus gave us a model of journeying with him, it was a communal corporate model. Now, is private prayer important? Absolutely. Absolutely. But friends, until we've got some people that you can say our Father with, you won't very well be able to say my Father. Our Father, we cry Abba Father. Let me ask you a question today. Who do you pray with? Who do you pray with? One of the best ways to deepen your prayer life individually is to deepen your prayer life corporately with others. Unless you've got relationships that are intimate enough, that you let those friends hear you groan before God, hear you cry, Abba Father, hear you be real and honest and authentic before God, then friends, I think we're missing out. I think some of us would rather run down Deerfoot Trail in a tutu than be caught in that kind of a circumstance. We'd rather be silly and look a little bit out of place than be completely honest with where we're at with somebody else in our relationship with God. Friends, if you don't have that kind of relationship with somebody, that kind of accountability with somebody, if there isn't anyone that has heard you groan, that might be one of the reasons why you are frustrated in prayer. Prayer is communal. Praying in the Spirit involves community. You know, as our Connect pastor, I've had a number of wonderful opportunities over the last number of weeks and months to drop in on various small groups in our church and to just on Zoom to be able to listen in and just be a part of their group. And even my own small group, we've met on Zoom, but we've also done all we can do when it was legal and allowed to meet around a campfire, even if it was cold, just to be able to talk and pray and cry out to God on each other's behalf. But you know, in some of these groups that weren't my own small group and I was kind of a fly in the wall, man, was I ever encouraged to witness firsthand the reality of praying in community, to hear people cry out and kind of groan before God on other people's behalf, or for people to be humble enough, broken enough to share where they were at themselves. Oh, that was so authentic and so powerful. What an encouragement to be able to do that. Lifting each other up. We don't do battle alone. We don't go fight cancer on our own. We don't deal with anxiety or depression on our own. We don't battle addictions on our own. We don't deal with a divorce or a breakup or issues with our kids on our own. Friends, if you want to deepen your prayer life individually, then you need to deepen your prayer life corporately. Praying in the Spirit involves community. Let me ask you again, who do you pray with? Who do you pray with? We'd love to help you in this. If you can help, if we can help you find a little community here at FAC, we would be honored to be able to do that. As I said, I'm the Connect pastor here, and my role, my job, to help people find their way into little communities. We'd love to do that. You can let us know via email. You can let us know on one of the platforms that you're watching on. Just drop us a line and we will be sure to be in touch with you. Friends, praying in the Spirit, it involves humility, being broken, admitting that we're weak, acknowledging our limitations. It involves authenticity, being real and honest before God and before our friends. And it involves community. Let me ask you again, who is it that you're praying with these days? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are so grateful for your work and your presence in our lives. Would you continue to instruct and guide and comfort and challenge us in these days? We desire to walk in community. We desire to be honest, to be real and authentic in our pursuit of you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. May we walk in community. May we resist the pull, the urge to go it alone. Not only do we need you, God, but we need each other. And so, Spirit, we ask that you would grow us, that you would shape us, and that you would mold us into the image of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.